Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right, so we're just going to continue the topic we started a few weeks ago, days ago, so to say, the doctrine of praise, or the doctrine of praise and worship. If you are with your Bible, which I believe you should be with, follow me all the way to 1 Timothy. All right, go all the way to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the true pillar and ground of the truth." Now, so over the past few three teachers or thereabout, we've tried to emphasize on what Paul was trying to talk about, and we have come to a conclusion, or we're getting to that conclusion, that says that Paul is addressing the importance of knowing how to conduct yourself as a saint, or better still, knowing how saints ought to conduct themselves when they come together in the local assembly, when they come together for fellowship, primarily. So it's a very, if you go all the way to 1 Corinthians, let me show you something, 1 Corinthians quickly. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but, 1 Corinthians 11, sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, if you go all the way to look at verse 17. Yeah, so what is Paul saying to Timothy? When the saints come together, they need to learn how to comport themselves, or when the saints come together, they need to learn how to behave themselves, right? So look at Paul in 1 Corinthians again, 11. So we're reading 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Now look at verse 17. "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Look at that again carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So it means that they came together, yes, but their coming together did not leave them edified, or did not leave them, or did not, or they didn't do things better. How do you see that? What they came together for is actually what you call fellowship, or their coming together is what you call fellowship. However, the coming together did not lead them better than they came. Yeah, I think I think those words well. Yeah, so he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better." So when they coming together, yes, for the better, no, for the worse, yes. What did Paul say to Timothy? That thou mayest knowest how thou ought to behave yourself when you come together. Are we together? Now, what was happening to the Corinthian churches? They came together and they had a mood, an attitude. And such attitude wasn't found ideally, or shouldn't be found in the midst of the brethren who are in fellowship on account of the work of the resurrection. How do you know that? Look at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave yourself when ye what come together," right? When ye come together, right? When ye have fellowship, right? So look at what he says in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you. and I partly believe it. So I hear there be division among you, and I partly believe it. Right? So he's saying that you come together, and in your coming together, there is division. So that is instructive enough to the saints today, of the local church today, that when we come together, anything that we allow division in the local church, we stay away from. We are warned against them. You get that, right? Look at that again, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, the other is drunken. So what is he trying to say? There is division so much in the local church that when they were supposed to come together for a feasting, for a fellowshipping, right? Some will take, and in their taking, they become drunken, right? While the others will not have to take because some others are taking and are drunken or are drunk. Did you get that? So that is division. You see that? So it means that, so what is Paul trying to address? That when ye come together, thou mayest know how to behave yourselves. Did you see that? Right? Did you see that? Look at what it says in verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? So Paul is saying, there are some things you leave in the house. There are some things you do in the house. There are some things you can do within the comfort of your private space. Yeah, but once you come together as a church, anything that negates the whole, the unity that has been, you know, propagated or created or instilled by the resurrection reality, you stay away from it. Did you get that? Okay, you are in 1 Timothy 3, you are in 1 Corinthians 11, and go all the way to Galatians 3 quickly. Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. If you go all the way to verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. See what it says there. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul could have started that letter to Timothy, or that phrase about behaving yourself to Timothy, with this sentence. So Paul can say to Timothy, you know that everyone gathered together are saints. They are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, Paul could also say the same thing to 1 Corinthians 11 people, right? And he would say, you know that ye all are children of God by faith. Now, when you come together, why is there division? You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you come together, why is there division? Now, look at verse 26, 27 again, Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you, that is, as many of you, the Corinthians, as many of you, the God's palace people, or God's palace saints, right? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So, same instruction to Corinthians, or same admonition to Corinthians, same admonition to the God's palace saints, same admonition to... You know, and Timothy, the bishop, you know, and his flock, right? So he will not say that there is neither Jew, verse 28, Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. So what is he saying? There is neither what? Zimbabwe. There is neither South Africa. There is neither South America. There is neither British. There is neither Yoruba. There is neither Igbo, right? For we have all been baptized into Christ. For as many, so we are all the children of God, regardless of where we are born or we are from, based on the genealogy we come from, or from our heritage, from our parents. Right? We are all, so you see why Paul will say, why is there division amongst you? Don't you have houses? So it is in your local house that you know how to practice division. Or look at it, the way I do things in my culture should be practiced in my house. Eh? When it comes to the local church, the way we do things in our culture should not be practiced. So there should be a culture we practice in the local church. Now, the culture we practice in the local church should be the culture of the local church. So it means that anything we try to do that can supposedly give an outer of division in the local church, and what do we do? We stay away from it. Yeah, that thou mayest know how to behave yourself in the local church. That thou mayest know how to behave yourself when ye come together. Are you with me? Right? So look at that again. It says, there is neither Jew, there is neither Greek. Yeah. That is a summative way of saying, no matter your nationality, yeah, if you are from China, if you are from Thailand, if you are from the UK, if you are from Ghana, right? For as many as have been born, or for as many as have been baptized into Christ, they are the children of God. Did you see that? Right? So there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all ye are one in Christ Jesus. Right? So you watching me today, no matter where you are from, regardless of where your father's father is from, you are my brother, you are my sister, we are one in Christ. So when we get to the door of the the door of the place where we want to have fellowship, we put our diverse cultures at the door. Did you see that? So when we walk into the midst, the garden of the saints, look at it. Can I do practices of my culture in my house? Oh yes. Yeah. Can I ask the way my culture says we should ask in my house? Oh yes. But when it comes to local church, we don't impose a culture. Yeah, we don't impose a culture other than the culture of what? The local church. So it means that the culture of the local church will be primarily influenced by the written word, or will be primarily influenced by saints coming together to adapt to a culture. Did you understand that? Or to adapt to a culture that will not cause division. I hope that comes out clear. Did you see that? So there is neither Jew, neither Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Right? So anything that makes us say, the people that are CEOs, come here. The people that are managing directors, come here. Then those that are clerks or those who are secretaries, come here. Then those who are lawyers, come here. See, the moment you start doing that, Paul will now say, I hear there is division among you. Right? Why is there? Don't you know that lawyer, doctor, pharmacist, CEO, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So there is neither male, there is neither female, for ye are all one. So when he says there is neither male nor female, he's not saying that you can choose your gender, we are all in Christ. No, he's trying to say that we don't recognize ourselves on account of our gender. We don't recognize ourselves on account of our economical status, right? We don't recognize ourselves on account of our cultural heritage. Altogether. So when you say all my Hausa brothers, right, all my Ghanaian friends, right, all my Thai people, come here. What are you doing? You are causing a division where a division ought not to be. Are we together? Now listen to this carefully. Now, can you be in a locality where the predominant culture or the predominant language that is understood is not English, and you use the language of that culture or that environment to teach? Yes. Yes. But you must understand that when you come together and you are using the Chinese to communicate God's word, it stays as we are using the Chinese to communicate God's word. Are we together? So it means that because in that, why is it called a local church, right? A local church is the meeting center for members of the universal church within a locality to meet. Yeah, so there's the universal church, there is the local church. The universal church is everyone. So Galatians 3:26, for ye are all children of God, is the universal church. For ye are all born again, is the universal church. So every Christian comes into the body of Christ. That is the universal church. So the local church is going to be a meeting center for fellowship within a locality where members of the body of Christ are found, so they can come together to fellowship. Right. So mind you, what I'm not teaching is that English is the culture of the world. No. Hey, what I'm saying is when we come to a locality, the predominant language can be used to communicate. However, we don't now bring that culture. Right. What I really mean is we need to be careful to draw the line as to what should be tolerated or what can be over. So it means that to a very large extent, a church in China, within the locality of China, we probably sing praise and worship songs in Chinese. Did you get that? So you don't go to China and everybody in China speaks Chinese and you say everybody must speak English because you want... No, that's not what I'm teaching. Yeah? What I'm teaching is you don't now say, okay, where are my Chinese brethren here? Huh? Where are the people, foreigners here? Come to this. No, once you start doing that, you have caused division. Right? Why? Because there is neither Chinese nor foreigner. Right, so for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, I'm not touching that today, so go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I hope you are being instructed by this. Right, are we together? Right, so now for a local church, for instance, that is in an English dominated environment, it means that. So that's why you see different places in the world, we have what we call primary language and secondary language. Now, that we are singing English songs, for instance, in God's Palace, UK, God's Palace, Nigeria, God's Palace, Abuja, and doesn't mean that English is the culture of the world. So it means that when we practice the use of English in communicating God's word within our local church, we need to be careful where we stop the culture or where we now avoid division within the local church. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, look at it. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone together before other his own supper, and the other his hungry one is drunken. Right? What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? So, you can pick that as a lens towards in examining what we are teaching in this series. So, some things should happen in the church, and your first mindset should be, don't we have houses to do this? Did you get that? Did you get that? Now, look at 22. Who am I, 22? What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Did you see that? Despite, so what are they doing in not leaving the practices for the house in the house? They are despising those that have not. Let me give you a typical example of what this means, right? You are in an English-dominated environment, right? So English is the language used, right? So this Sunday, we say this Sunday is for people from Pogo, yeah, French speakers, right? This Sunday is for what? People from South America, the Mexicans. Right? What are we doing in that? In doing that, we are despising those who don't understand Mexican English. Did you get that? Did you get that? See, can you have Mexicans in a local church who only understand Mexican English and you have an interpreter communicating Mexican English to them? Yes, so yes, it's possible. Did you get that? So that is where the dynamics now comes in. Right? But we need to now be careful not to shame those who don't have what you have. So, where are my Yoruba people? Right? And where are my Igbo people? Igbo! I say, hey, yeah! Right? So, in the view said, you now sing a song, for instance, that everybody they actually learn. So, when you say, where am I? On saying, where am I? Everybody understood because everybody was understood the English or the primary language, English. Right? But you now say, where are my Igbo brethren? Right? And in saying that, you now get a response from the Igbo brethren. What are you doing? You are despising those who are not Igbo brethren. What is the purpose of the church? The unifier between the Igbos and the non-Igbos. Yeah, for lack of a better example. I want to get that. So when you now say, where are my Igbo brethren? They now respond to you, hey. Right, you now give a song in Igbo. What now happens? Yeah, you now realize that you are beginning to shame those who don't understand the language Igbo in that local church. Are we together? Look at it. So, pick a local church in an Igbo community. Right? Can an Igbo leader, Igbo praise leader, sing an Igbo song in an Igbo dominated primary language community? Oh, yes. What will the Igbo brother or Igbo praise leader not do? He will not call out, where are my Igbo brethren? For there's a tendency that there might be one person in that place who is not an Igbo brother. Did you see that? Yeah, so you see the balance, right? So you successfully, so you will go to an Igbo community where 95% of them are singing Igbo, and you sing three songs in Igbo. Yeah, you are not creating division. Are we together, right? So it will mean that if for any instance in that Igbo church, you now have people who are English speakers, but the dominancy, let's say the pastor understands you Igbo, right? And he can teach properly in Igbo, and 95% of the congregation are Igbo, right? You can have an interpreter in English for the 5-7 that will not understand Igbo. What have you not done? You've not caused division, right? Now, mind you, if, for instance, the 100% of them understood English, yeah, you can be safe to stay with English, right? If it is that 95% understand Igbo and Igbo alone, then you need to teach God's word. So if you are in the UK, for instance, you're in Abuja, for instance, where you have a meeting point where people from all over the world are meeting, including people from Abuja. Right? In the real sense, you will not now call out, where are my Abuja people? Where are my UK people? No, it is that we can use the UK language to communicate, but we will not cause that thing that will create this. So that thing that will make somebody who is non-fluent in that language, let's make it obvious that, I am real enough for this place. So pick that example from what Paul is teaching. Say, have you no houses to eat and to drink? Let me ask you a question. What were they gathering to do in 1 Corinthians 11? What were they gathering to do? They were gathering to eat. Are we together? That's why they had wine and food. But look at what Paul says. What? Have they not houses to eat and drink? So what is Paul saying? There is a way we gather together, and when we gather together, we don't eat and drink that way. Are we together, right? So, and there's a way we gather together, right? And there's a way we eat and drink when we gather together. What don't we do when we gather together to eat and drink? We don't despise those that don't have. Are we together? Yeah. So imagine we have a love feast. 20 of us came together. Out of 20 of us, 5 of us could only afford to bring food, right? When 5 of us bring food, we don't say, the 5 people that brought food, we exchange with themselves and share their food. What are you doing? You are despising those that have not. So what do we do? 5 people come together. They are the ones that can afford to bring 5 different delicacies. We pick that 5 different food and we share amongst 20 of us. The moment only 5 people eat of the 5 food that was brought out of 20 people, Paul is saying that kind of eating and drinking should be done in the house. For in doing that within the local and fellowship or the gathering of the saints, you are despising those that don't have. So what was happening to these people in Corinthians? There were now those who were drunk, and there were those who did not have anything to drink. What was happening to those who did not have anything to drink? Look at Paul. Paul gives you an example there. Look at it. What? Verse 22, I just like that exclamation. What? Right? He says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despising each other? So it means that there's a way you will eat and drink in the garden of saints, and you are despising the church of God. Are we together? So it means that there are some things you will have, right? And you would rather keep it in your house, and you rather eat it that way in your house, than to bring it to the church and have, for instance, only the rich people gather or fluster around you to eat it, or flock around you, right? So he says, or despise each other. What does it mean to despise each other? God, it means to shame them that have not. Ideally, the church of God should celebrate something in unity, the spirit of God. So it is the same spirit in the poor, in the rich. Remember, there is neither Greek, there is neither Jew. So the same spirit in the poor, the same spirit in the rich, the same spirit in the male, the same spirit in the female, the same spirit in the Jew, the same spirit in the Greek. The moment you do something that will make you despise the other because of their status, either culturally, financially, economically, what are you doing? You are despising the church of God. So look at how did Paul explain despise the church of God? Despise the church of God and shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. Are we together? Say, I praise you not. Now look at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? We're going to teach that again in days to come. Yeah. So he's not saying that Jesus says, take bread and always remember me. No, you don't need bread to remember Jesus. Right? There's such a sacrificial giving that Jesus gave. Right? That when we actually think of that, we actually derive our sharing, or we derive joy in the sharing we will give following that template. Yeah. So it says, I'm looking, jump all the way to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So what will unworthy eating mean? Unworthy eating will be in, it will be what? Despising now, shaming. Right? So it means that when five rich people come and eat food in the local church for 20 people, right? What is the godly way to do it? The way Jesus took bread and shared himself for all is the way we bring everything and share it for all. Are we together? So we don't have those who are overfed and those who are hungry. Yeah? So when five people come together in among 20 people and the five people finish what they brought and 15 people are hungry, what do you say the five people have done? They've eaten their bread unworthy. Yeah? So what does it mean by they've eaten it unworthily? It means they despise those that don't have, that is shame the church. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. I just explained unworthily to you. What is unworthily? Eating and drinking that is kept particularly for those that are in the sphere of influence. Right? Don't forget, we have two categories of people in this on this account. We have those in verse 21. Yeah, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And eventually, that means one is taking, or more people are taking more than the other. So eventually, you have two categories of people. You have those who are hungry and those who are drunken. Drunken, there will be another way of saying overfed. And that is not to say drunken there is not literal drunken. Do you get that? It just means you have surplus to take. Yeah, yeah. So look at verse 29 now. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you understand that? So what is not, so what does it mean by not discerning the Lord's body? It means eating unworthily. What does it mean to eat unworthily? It means to despise those that don't have. What does it mean to despise those that don't have? It means, yeah. What does it mean to not discern the Lord's body? It means to eat unworthily. What does it mean to eat unworthily? It means to despise the church of God. What does it mean to despise the church of God? It means to shame those that don't have. Yeah, so we are all one. There's a way we will eat. So it means that when we come together, right, and we are coming for a fellowship, if it is 20 pieces that is around for 20 people, right, five people don't finish 20 pieces. It is one piece per person. Now, if it is 10 pieces for 20 people, 10 people don't finish 10 pieces. It is 10 pieces across 20 people divided by two. So one piece for two. You see that? Right? Now, look at the effect of this. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. What does many sleep mean? It's not saying that they are hungry and all of a sudden they doze off. Hey, that many sleep, in the real sense, that many sleep is many are die. Many die. How do you know if many die? It is, look at it now. It said, for this cause, many are weak and sick. Hey, so what makes many weak and sick? What makes many weak and sick is hunger. Are we together? What makes the hunger? It is the fact that people have taken what belongs to all only to themselves. Altogether. Yeah? Altogether. So, for if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the law, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, wait one for another. Is that one of the ways Paul is teaching thou oughtest to know how to behave yourselves? Yes, now. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, when you come together, wait for everyone to come around. Not, oh, well, in the real sense, we are the ones that are the ones that are sub, that are mad, that are sponsored. No, 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 no. Wait one for another and share equally. Anything other than that is a way not to behave yourself. And that is what eating unworthily, not despising, despising the church, right? And shaming those that don't have. Now, look at what Paul says again. Paul now says in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 11, 34. And if any man be hunger, let him eat at home. If any man be hungry, let him eat at home. So what is he saying? He's saying that if you are really, really excessively hungry, right? Don't now bring that your entire food to the front of the fellowship of the saints and eat it all alone, or you and your rich friends. Right? So it means that this gathering together that we're having here was a feasting together that required a mode of approach or an approach, rather. So if any man be hungry, let him eat at home. That ye come to him, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order while I come. So what is the rest will I set in order? It's the same thing I was telling Timothy now, right? There are some things that I want to say to you, but really, before I get to you, I'm writing this letter so you know how to behave yourself. You get it? So go back to first, Timothy. So what was the summary of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11? It is that thou mayest know, look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Timothy 3 rather, verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the what? The ground of the truth. Yeah, so I hope I've been able to use that to answer the simple question. Yeah, why don't we sing dialect songs in our local church? Yeah, it's as simple. We ought to know how to behave ourselves so that we don't despise those that don't have. And you know, that's why it's very, what's that word I was going to use on Sunday? Preposterous. Yeah. Well, you get the point. It's very ridiculous. When you hear people say a song minister to them and they don't know a word in the dialect of that song. Like, a minister to you, how? Okay, if you say the instrumentals, yeah, fine, I agree with you. If you say the vocals of the vocalist, oh, I agree with you. But you say the song, like, I don't understand. How can I sing the song in my dialect and it ministers to you and you have no clue? I can sing a song in my dialect. You are not from my dialect, but you understand my language. Yeah, it can minister to you, right? But you don't understand a word in French. Think about it. It doesn't make any sense, really, right? I'm a local church and somebody leads praises in French and I have no clue except bonjour in French, right? And she finishes singing and I'm moved to tears. So the only thing really that should move me to tears in that conversation is either the instrumentals, right? Or the texture or the vocal dexterity of whoever is singing. You get that? I can't say I was ministered to by that song. So look at it this way. So it means that what should be the primary mode of ministry or ministry when we come together as saints? It will be the songs or the words of the songs that are being sung. You know, I said a few Sundays ago, I said, what we have in the book of Psalms are not the tunes or the instrumentals. There is no gospel beats. There is no Bible beats. Yeah, highlight is not Bible beats. Reggae is not Bible beats. 3/4 or hip hop is not Bible beats. Right? So the question that becomes, what do we prioritize when it comes to singing? Right? It will be the words that are spoken. So what we have in the book of Psalms will be the words that are spoken. What don't we have in the book of Psalms? We don't have a recording of the tune that was used to play on the harps, on the piano, on whatever instrument. So when we come together, what is primary? When we come together, everything we do, for instance, we including the, so I'm talking about the perspective of the choir right now. Everything we do will be what, with the end goal to aid easy flow in what? In singing the songs we need to sing. Did you get that? Are we together? Right? So look at it again, verse 16. And with verse 15, rather, 1 Timothy 3. But if I tarry long, how did Paul say the First Corinthians? He said, the rest I will set in order, right, when I come, right? But you need to know that when man, if a man is hungry, eat in your house. So it means there's a mode of praise and worship that you can do in your house that really we should not bring to the local church. Yeah? So have I successfully said, or have I said at all, that you cannot praise God in a language that is not English? No. 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 A lot of times, if you hop into a car in which I'm driving or something, a lot of times you can find me listening to Yoruba songs there are Yoruba songs I love with all my heart, right? Why do they minister to me? I understand Yoruba, I understand the lyrics and what is being said, and I can communicate. Yeah, so I can keep that in the car when I'm driving. Okay, now. Can I go to a Yoruba infested environment where Yoruba is the primary language and sing that Yoruba song because I know everybody will follow? Yes, I can. Why will I not do it in a city or in a center point where you have another primary language as primary language, another language as primary language? Yeah, it is because I will not want to despise those who don't have. Is it clear? Is it getting clear? Is it getting clear? So can you sing your Igbo song in your house? Oh, yeah, feel free. Yeah, can you sing your South African song in your cupboard? Oh yes, feel free. Yeah, it is you. Yeah, but you don't now, because you love the song in your private, come to a place that is infested with language English or English language, right? And now want to impose. So what do those people do? People now start teaching us their languages in church. Say after me, ele kukaki, right? So ele, so listen. No. That is not the place for that. Yeah, the time you used to say after me, say BMSC, kuwa BMSC. Yeah? That's the time you used to supposed to what? Teach the word yet more and more. Together, there's already a language that the person you are trying to teach CBMSC already knows, and when you speak that language, the person understands. So you boycott teaching that person that language and go straight to what? Why are we gathered? That thou mayest know how to behave yourself, right? That thou mayest know how to behave yourself. Yeah? If you want to eat and drink that language, what do? You take it privately into your private sector, into your private room, outside of the garden of the fellowship of the saints. Praise God. Are we together? Anyways, so now what I successfully tried to do in the last few seconds, I've tried to explain to you some very fundamental things about why we do the things we do. Now, look at what Jesus said in John 4:21. We started looking at that a few days ago. John 4. Look at John 4:21. Look at John 4:20. Yeah, we've read this all the way from verse 14, verse 12, verse 11, when Jesus will use word of knowledge to minister to the woman by the well. But our attention is on verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and he said that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now look at Jesus' response. He says, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Right? Ye worship ye know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit, that is the reality, or in the reality. Right? That's what the truth. Aletheia. Right? It is for the Father seeketh. Now, on Sunday, I deviated from this because I already showed you something on Sunday. It says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now we said the word seek there is not trying to, it's not a word that means to try to scout. Yeah, try to scout, to look for. Right? That word there, seek, is the word that means to desire. So you remember on Sunday, I took you all the way to Matthew 7:7. Ask it shall be given unto you, seek it shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. And it says, if you've been evil, now to give good gifts, how much shall your heavenly Father give good things? We now took you all the way to Luke 11:9 to explain to you that the good thing that Matthew 7:11 spoke about is the Holy Spirit. right? So in the real sense, he's trying to say, so if you take it back to Matthew 7, by extension, Matthew 6, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? To be a conversation of God desires that all, or desire to see, or desire to be a partaker, right? So seek ye first the kingdom of God, desire the kingdom of God. Altogether. So desire the kingdom of God is not what he taught extensively further as ask, seek, and knock in Matthew 7, right? Which he now tells you to carry the Holy Spirit from Luke 11. Did I confuse you? No, I shouldn't have confused you, right? You followed on Sunday, right? Let me say that again. Matthew 7 says, ask, it shall be given, seek, you shall find, knock, doors shall be opened unto you, right? He now ends it, he now gives a parable that talks about lots of things. If your child needs a fish, will you give him snake? Will you give him serpent? Will you give him stone? And all those things. He now says, if you then be able know how to give good gifts unto children, how much more shall I even if I like give unto you good things? Right? When we looked at Luke's narrative of the same encounter, what did Luke say? If you then be even not to give good things to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Right. So what Matthew 7:11 meant as good thing the Heavenly Father gives is not saying that God gives anything any believer asks you. I think we are old enough to know that it's not everything we have ever asked for that we have ever gotten, nor we will ever get. It's just the reality. Are we together? Right? So when he says ask shall be given, it's not a blank check to ask for anything in this world. Are we together? And I gave an example. So if it's a blank check, can I ask God for another man's wife? Can I ask God for another man's business? Do you understand? The list is unending, right? So, but the context of what Jesus will teach will be around what? The Holy Spirit. So we now take that knowledge back to Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. Now, what he's not teaching is because you seek God, everything will be added unto you. No, that's a scamful way of looking at it. Yeah, it's a scam. Because what eventually happens is people now begin to seek other things, but they now use the back door of seeking Jesus or following Jesus, so to say, right? You see, when you follow Jesus, everything you are looking for will follow you. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. Yeah. When you follow Jesus with all your heart, everything you are looking, and that's why there will always be that unending list of things you could do better or you are not doing well. You get that, right? So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of that. It's not saying that, well, and because you follow Jesus, you have food 3 times a day on your table. No, there are people in their millions into billions, probably, who are, let's say millions, who are Christians, who don't have what to eat tomorrow morning, next tomorrow morning. Yeah? Yeah? They live their life on faith. And eventually, even though they live their life on faith, a lot of times, they don't still get that people feed them. Altogether. So how does God expect those kind of people to be fed? You that have will actually take. Remember, bowls of compassion, we talked about last series, right? We'll give generously, right, to those who don't have. You get that? So when it says seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness and every other thing shall be added unto you, a better way to read that is let your priority be on the kingdom of God. All these things really will sort themselves. Yeah, so if you read in the context of how we are spoken about the breath of the air, they don't need to pray to the Father, they have food and all those things, it comes very clear to you, right? Because what a lot of us do is we now follow Jesus because when we are following Jesus, we now say, so you now hear people say things like, when you follow Jesus, you can hold Jesus to his throat, to his neck, hold his shirt, and say, I will never leave you until you bless me, for you promised me. Yeah, you promised me that if I follow you, all my needs will be met. It's not true. Following Jesus does not mean every believer's needs are met. Nope. Needs are met primarily fundamentally when believers or people, humans, open up their hearts and give. Are we together? Yeah, I hope that is not hurtful. Well, so seeking first kingdom of God and his righteousness, what would that be about? It would be about the same narrative he teaches in Matthew 7:7, which now brings clarity from Luke 11, which would be about the Father giving good things. So desire the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God will be desire the kingdom of God. Now, what's kingdom of God really about? Kingdom of God will be about his life, his word, his spirit, his life in us, his resurrection. Did you get that? Yeah, so I taught that on Sunday. Today again, so when it says the Father seeketh such to worship him, it means it is God's desire that true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and truth. Now, go all the way to Philippians. Let me show you something in Philippians. Are you all the way in Philippians? Is it Philippians I've been looking for? Yeah? Let me get there first and see. Yeah, Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3. Look at verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put or have no confidence in the what? In the flesh. Are we together? Are we together? Now, follow attentively. From today until Sunday, we start looking at details of what worship has entailed all the way from scriptures. Now, go back all the way to John 4. Don't forget, the Father desires to see through worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth. Before you go to John 4, go all the way to Matthew 15:9. Is that what I'm looking for? Yeah, Matthew 15:9. Are you there? Matthew 15:9. Yeah, look at Matthew 15:9. It says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at that again. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So, what is Jesus saying here? There's such a thing called vain worship, and we see that where in the teaching. Please take note of that. So, take note of two things today. Yeah? For God desires to see true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Philippians says that, Philippians 3, for where the circumcision we have worshipped in Christ Jesus in spirit, right? Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Jesus now says, for in vain they do worship. Now, so is Jesus looking for vain worshipers or true worshipers? It will be true worshippers, right? So it means that in the real sense, you would understand worship to a very large extent, or let me say better, teaching is part of worship. Yeah? Doctrine is part of worship. Right? So, and I said something else, and on Sunday, we'll look at that again. I said something about how when worship was mentioned a lot of times across scriptures, you would see a sacrifice in the context. Right? I remember I said that praise will be to speak well of that sacrifice. Are we together? So, now, what did Jesus call vain worship? Jesus called vain worship teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Yeah? So, vain worship will be to be teaching the commandment of men as doctrine. What true worship be? Teaching the commandment of God for what it is. So, it means that true worshipers, we have everything to do with what? That which is of the spirit and right doctrine, right? So it means that when we have a concept of praise and worship, what is your worship and your praise should be teaching. All together. Yeah? So, now, take your mind, right, and go back to all the songs we teach in church, the songs we sing in church. What are the songs we sing in church? For every song we sing in church, it can be used to teach. So it means you can pick the lyrics of our songs, right? You can pick the lyrics of our songs and teach the lyrics all together, right? Let's take, for example, Hallelujah, you have won the victory. Yeah, so death could not hold you down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. Yeah, so if you pick those words without the tune, he is the risen King, death could not hold him down. Are we together? Right? What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. You see, that is doctrine, right? You have no rival, you have no equal. So God has no rival. His name is wonderful. What does the wonderful name mean? His work, his reputation is beautiful, is wonderful, right? You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven. That's doctrine, right? So my sin was great, your love was greater. That's doctrine. You see that? So it means fundamentally when we view singing, we ought to see from the perspective of what has been done and on account of what is expected from us alongside as well. Right. So for today, let me try to get it somewhere. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, there's a gospel song we usually sing. Blessed be the Father. Great things he has done. He has taken away my sins and put his Holy Ghost in me. Wonderful is our God. He has done the work of redemption, the great work of salvation on the cross for us. It's on the cross for us to live. What is that? Doctrine in sin. Yeah? Blessed be the Father. Great things he has done. He has taken my sins away and put his Holy Ghost in me as a seal that my sins are never counted again. Are we together? Yeah. Wonderful is our God, right? He has done the work of redemption. So the work, so it means you can actually go for evangelism and you should be able to pick our songs as a church and pick those lyrics and teach a man on the streets. Oh, I'm going to tell you about a wonderful God. He has done a great work of redemption on the cross. He has died so that he can live. Right? He has taken away your sins and put his Holy Ghost. You see, that is doctrine. That is teaching. Yeah? In vain they do worship me, teaching for commandment. So when he says in vain they do worship me, the first thing that comes to your mind should not be in vain to do singing. He's not talking about singing particularly in that verse. Yeah? So go all the way to Ephesians 1. Let me show you something to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Are you there? So look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the song I just sang to you, these are three verses that comes up with the song, or to back up the song, or the songs are derived from. These are three scriptures with the truth of your Christian faith that the songs are derived from. Look at it. What's the first line of the song? Blessed be our Father. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great things he has done. So he's not saying all these things he has done are things that are termed as great. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. That's a great thing, right? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted and beloved. Now, it says, he has taken away my sins. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Yeah? And wonderful is our God. He has done the work of redemption, the great work of salvation on the cross for us to live. How did he do that? He's taken away our sins. He has forgiven us our sins. That is, he has separated us from our sins. Right? And what is the last part of the song? And put his Holy Ghost in me. Look at it in verse 13. In whom also ye trusted, after ye believed the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost. So it means within Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 1 verse 3 and Ephesians 1 verse 17, you can form 1,550,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, also when a pastor just wakes up one day, he sings one song, he becomes a songwriter. Like, I don't understand. It is something every believer should do. Understand? See, there might be a difference between putting... See, the major difference amongst believers when it comes to singing is those who might not be musically inclined to put a tune to their song. So musicologists will now call things offbeat. But when we come to it as a saint, we don't look for offbeat, onbeat. However, it's good to stay onbeat. Are we together? Yeah, it's good. So for instance, you remember one of our services a few weeks ago, we had one of us give us a song. You see? And that song, well, lie can lie. That song is the song of the spirit. But even though it is a song of the spirit, the person might not or was not able at that point to give us a tune, right? Why was I able to give us a tune? Well, it is because I have spent years on the piano and I've gotten used to what they call it, rhythm and melody and all of that. Yeah, so I could help. It's part of the love book, right? I could help put a tune to your words. Look at Colossians. Should I go, look at Colossians 4 quickly? Honestly, it's not Colossians 4 I'm looking for, really. Look at Colossians, is it 4:16? Let me see. Is it Colossians? Colossians. What I'm looking for is when it says, "Then what of God dwell richly in you." My father, which was Colossians 3, line up. Colossians 3:16, I've said it, yeah? Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Yeah, so I'm going to teach this properly in the next few weeks, but let me give you how this is done. Colossians 3:16. Eh? Let the word of God dwell in you richly in what? In all wisdom. So when the word of God dwells richly in you in all wisdom, what would that be a part of? That would be a part of true worship, not vain worship. Or that would be, that would not be vain worship, so to say. Right? So let the word of God dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is there a chance there? You see, until you agree that, let me not get troublesome this evening. Right? So, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, what is the fundamental key to singing as a believer? It is the word of God dwelling richly in you. So if I say come out and give us a song in the spirit, what am I expecting you to give us? Songs from the riches of the word of God that dwells in you. Yeah, it's that simple. Is that so? You understand why it's down shocking to me when a pastor or a believer thinks because he can write lyrics and put lyrics together, he is now a seasoned songwriter. Trouble for season. Yeah? Look at it. It says, let the word of God dwell. So, you know that if you allow Ephesians 1 verse 3 all the way to 14 to dwell in you morning, day, noon, and night. You can compose 1,000 songs between now and December. 1,000 songs. And each of your songs will be sound gospel songs. You see, it's because a lot of times, a lot of times, it's because the word doesn't dwell between you. You come out and say, yeah, and you think that is part, which verse is all you. See, it didn't say, I said, one better, so go to Ephesians 1. Yeah. Ephesians 1 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the song. That's a song. Are we together? That's a song. Look at verse. Now let me show you something quickly today. Now, the word blessed is the word in the Greek, is the word eulogy, the lokia, eulogy, right? And it's the word eulogy. Right? Now, let me say something before that. I'll expatiate on that in the coming days. In the entire Matthew to Revelation, the word blessed was never used for material prosperity or anything material. You know, today, when somebody asks you, what are you doing? I'm blessed. Oh, God blessed me with a house. God blessed me with a job. That's not actually proper Bible language. Now, I'm not saying don't use those words. Yeah? There's some words that we've made normal in our world today. Yeah? Like, God bless you. God bless you, right? God blessed me with a bouncing baby boy. Yeah. But never did the apostles of Jesus use the word blessed for a bouncing baby boy or girl or for a house or for a car. Now, the two Greek words used for blessed in the Greek manuscript are theology and makarios. Second word is makarios. Makarios, if I'm not mistaken, or Makarius or Makarios, makarios, any of those variants. Right? So the word, two words, blessed. So when Peter, when you see any scripture where Peter will use blessed, or Jesus will use blessed, or Paul will use blessed, or any of the apostles will use blessed, it was non-formative. You never heard Peter say, God bless me with a donkey. No, now. Yeah? No, no, no. Yeah? So now the two words blessed will be eulogia makarios. Now, makarios is the word in English that originally means fortunate. Right? Makarios is the word in English that originally means fortunate. Are we together? Fortunate. Fortunate. Now, the second word, eulogy, is a word that means to speak well or to say something good. To speak well or to say something good. So it means that when we see blessed, we need to, it has, if I give you that rule that says none of the words blessed for material, it means that when you see blessed, you need to know which of the words goes for it. So if you go back to the Greek, look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know, some people used to say that, say, God has blessed you with everything you want on this earth. Yeah, he has given you all you want on this earth. He has given you, well, if you are talking about the gift of the redemption, the gift of the spirit, the gift of salvation, yes, altogether. Why do you go to school if he has blessed you with everything you need? Yeah, do you understand? It doesn't make any sense, right? Yeah, so now a very important thing you should actually notify here is that the second blessings there is a word that, a word qualifies that word, which is the word spiritual. Altogether. The word spiritual. So what's the word blessed there? Is the word blessed going to makarios or eulogy? Look at it carefully. Is it going to makarios or eulogy? The word blessed, will it be fortunate be the God? You're talking too much, yeah? Fortunate be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be. Right? What if you say, we speak well? Right? What if you say, we speak well? Or speak well of our God and Father. Yeah? Yeah? Because when you now say everything, it starts writing from verse 4. It is what? Speaking well. Right? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings. In where? In heaven, in Christ. So, these blessings are in I don't know how people read their Bibles. Right? First of all, it says spiritual blessings. In case you miss the word spiritual, the next word says in heavenlies. So it means spiritual, then will have everything to do with heavenlies, nothing material. So it means this blessing that Paul is discussing in Ephesians 1 are all spiritual and all has to do with in heaven. So it means that any blessing you term a blessing that is not limited to the man in heaven is not part of the blessings Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1. Altogether. So if you say, or on account of Ephesians 1, God blessed me with a car. Yeah? Well, is your car, that car, is it only Christians that have that car or that have cars? No. Yeah? God bless you with a job. Is it only Christians that have that job? No. Yeah? So, God bless you with a mansion. Is it? Well, you can keep on going and going and going and going. The only thing that you will speak about will refer to in regards to Ephesians 1, verse 3, will be the blessings of the Spirit. So it means fundamentally when we speak well of God, we speak well of God regarding the things he has given us in the Spirit. Did you get that? Did you get that? Yeah? Blessed be our Father who has blessed us with all. It didn't say part. It didn't say part. It is all spiritual blessings. So when we speak well of our Father, fundamentally we speak well of the blessings he has blessed us with. Where? In heaven. Where is heaven found in that context? In Christ. So it's spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ. So it means a man has to be in Christ to be a partaker of this blessing that Jesus speaks about here. So it means this blessing here is not equal to the giving of our Father when he gives in Matthew 6 or Matthew 5, son and ring to the unjust and the just. Do you understand? Yeah? This blessing here is limited to those in Christ. So is the son part of the giving of God to mankind? Yes. Is it part of what Paul is blessing God for here in Ephesians 1? No. So that means that fundamentally, look at it this way. You know, If you've been in church when we sang this song, oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. That's the original song, beautiful stuff, right? But you know, the saint actually needs to pay more attention to that which is unique to the saints, right? For you see, an unbeliever can also sing, oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see your sun, I see the moon, I see the stars. Because his sun, his moon is not limited to the Christian. His sun, his moon is for mankind. But his spirit is for the Christian. You see that? So you can be more definite in your singing. So it means that if I ask you to give a sound, right, you really should come with a sound with the word dwelling within you and you tell us about the work of Christ. He has forgiven me. He has made me accepted in the beloved. I'm his child forever, sanctified, made holy. I'm forever his. I'm his forever. That's a sound. I'll give you one. You see, I can give you 20 just like that, without breathing in and out. Yeah? How did I get there? Or how can I get there? How can you get there? Let the word dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you so richly. You see that? Right? So, what is Paul particular about Ephesians? If you notice carefully, when Paul, if we're going to read it now, but you notice carefully that Paul throughout Ephesians 1 makes no mention of things material. He makes no mention of things physical or things that are outside the realities of that which God gives the man in Christ. Yeah, so blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are blessed up with all spiritual blessings, where? In heaven, in Christ. He now goes further to list it. He says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Right? Having predestinated us to the unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted and beloved. Are we together? In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's another song, right? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you can say, sing a song like this. For God is rich in mercy. For God is rich in grace. For God is abundant in grace, and his grace is plenteous. He has forgiven me my sins. He has adopted me into his family. He has brought me into his kingdom and made me his very own. That's a song. Yeah. So what do you need to do? To put a tune to that. What have you done? You are a songwriter. Oh my goodness. So imagine, I've given you two songs now. You see, these two songs there, you know, it's very, you know, I said something on Sunday. One of the problems we're having as a church, for instance, I mean, as a local, as a universal church, is we are beginning to think we're in competition with the world. Are we together? Right? So what that happens is, in our quest of bringing what you call excellence, we now begin to walk in the flesh. Are we together? Right? So we want to now start. So you now start seeing people giving our best gospel song. What on earth is that? What on earth is that? Is it say most inspirational gospel song? What on earth is really that? What is it, Paul? Like Paul, what? Not because ridiculous, we have people who give best song of the year within local church. Hey. Eh? At the end of the year, they now give the best song, the best song for the year. Eh? Yeah, and the award. Somebody wears it on time. And you don't even ask him, and you're walking in front. You would say the person, in fact, it's more often than not, it's not even the people that collect the award, it's the people that are giving the award. Eh? You're a local church pastor. Yeah. The word teaches that let the word dwell within in an average believer's life and let him begin to edify his sounds and songs. You are now saying you are giving an award to the person that can what? Pick the best sounds. Eh? That can give. Paul say, what? Paul say, what? Can't people just sing songs and it ends there? Yeah? Yeah? Can't people just sing songs and it ends there? So what does that breathe in the saints? The saints, that breeds competition. Yeah? There is competition. There is competition. There is competition. You now begin to have rivalry. You now begin to say, oh, for the category of the best, for the category of the best, the best worship song in Gospel Class 2023. Yeah, we have my sister this, my brother this, to vote. Text JYO. If you want to go Joshua Yusuf to 34347. Text B hashtag. Let me read. What happens? JYO and SYO. They begin to go and meet different members, right? They meet JIO and BEB, right? And say, vote for me. You now go and meet the other one in the same church. You now meet the other one and say, I voted for the other brother. He met before you. Where do you think that's going to lead us to? More trouble in days to come. No wonder we don't have more spirit-led, songs as well again. Right, because we're not having people who are now not spirit-led again, not allowed the word dwell richly in their lyrics, but what can the people relate to? Are we together? It's a shame. Big shame. Are we together? Right? So I've given you two songs today, right? My goal in giving two songs should not be I want to be the world-class recognized singer. Yeah, I can sing a song that will travel through time and travel through space to the ends of the earth. But let it be an end in itself that it blesses and ministers to a soul. Not I want this my song to be the song No, your goal is not to turn the world around. Jesus is the one that has that soul goal. Your goal is to bring edification to a fellow believer. Yeah? Altogether, in the last 4 or 5 years, I probably have written over 100 songs. Yeah, so many we've sang in church. So many we still sing in our local churches today. So many songs we still sing in Nigeria. So many songs we are still learning. 100 songs is a big deal. But what the Bible says is 100 songs should not be a big deal to the believer, because 100 songs should actually be nothing. Like you can compose a song every day of your life. Do you get that? Like, look at it all. I'm saying to you that you can compose a song morning, afternoon, evening, 3 times a day for 10 years without stopping. without stopping. You can. Let me try round up here. So, blessed be our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed all our spiritual blessings. According to that, he has chosen us. No, I think I stopped. I skipped that. I've already read that. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us perfect in accepting the beloved, rather. In whom we have redemption through his blood. By his blood I've been redeemed. By his perfect blood I've made accepted. I've become perfect and holy because of his resurrection power. I'm alive in him forever and I stay joyful. That's another song. 3. Please, someone should remind me after church to change my name to song composer. Decomposer. The composer. You know what I hear, Scott? Look at it. See, can I actually... I'll get there. Let me not get you all out of this today. Right? So in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had in abundance towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, right, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, right, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Now, fundamentally, you know, I've taught you before that when Paul will be writing Ephesians, he will speak about the what? He will be writing primarily from the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I was together. So another Psalm can be just as Moses said, just as the prophet said, and just as David and the Psalmist will say, that God is a God of love, overwhelming in love, full of grace, peace, and mercy. And full of an abundance in grace. You can keep giving what, and you can keep re-echoing the same God Paul teaches, and the same God Moses taught, and the same God who is alive in me today forever. Hallelujah! You rejoice. But what have you done? You've composed a song. Do you get that? It's that simple, right? So he says, look at verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. So another song is this, I have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I have the seal of the Spirit in my heart. Right in my heart, God dwells, and I'm his child forevermore. Yeah. Yeah. So which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. From this part of the world, it's probably almost about 2:30 a.m. from where I am. And it's beautiful sharing God's word with you this lovely, lovely morning to you evening. Well, I'm going to be with you again live and direct in Edinburgh on Sunday by 10 a.m. We're going to start service again as usual. I look forward to having a great time of fellowship with you all on Sunday. Well, take out these words we've said. Ponder on these things we've said. Come up with songs between now and Sunday. Write down songs, write down the lyrics, write it down, make it clear, right? Rejoice in this part. Put things to it if you can. If you can't, don't put. Yeah, if you can't, don't put. It's simple like that. We have the book of Psalms without the tune. Remember, never forget that.